The following homily was given by Father John Harden's July Retreat for Men.
According to Luke. Jesus entered a village where a woman named Martha welcomed him to her home. She had a sister named Mary who seated herself at the Lord's feet and listened to his words. Martha, who was busy with all the details of hospitality, came to him and said, "Lord, are you not concerned that my sister has left me all alone to do the household tasks? Tell her to help me." The Lord, in reply, said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and upset about many things. One thing only is required. Mary has chosen the better portion, and she shall not be deprived of it." The Gospel of the Lord.
God in the highest, peace to his people on earth.
Lord God, everything, Almighty God and Father, we worship you, we give you thanks, we praise you for your glory. The Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, Lord God, Lamb of God, you pay greatest in the world, have mercy on us. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, receive our prayer. For you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Holy Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father. Amen.
I don't believe we could have had a more appropriate gospel than the one we have just read. If there is one resolution that we should make as we close the retreat, it is, as Christ told Martha, to choose the better part. Of all the responsibilities we have before God, of all the purposes to which God wants to put our free will, it is to pray. Everything else, and the word is everything else, is secondary. We know what prayer means. Prayer means conversation with God. Even when we pray to Our Lady or the angels and saints, we are really praying through them to God. We know that the first and primary form of prayer is adoration, acknowledging God for who He is, at once the source of our being and the destiny of our existence. Adoration, therefore, means acknowledging God for who He is, and admitting to Him who we are. There is therefore the prayer of adoration. Of adoration, recognizing and telling God, "You are God, and I am your creature." All through our lives here on earth, God keeps reminding us that He is master of our existence and the goal of our destiny. But what a difference, what a major difference between God being our Creator, and God being our destiny, and our acknowledging that. This is the first and primary purpose of prayer, to recognize God for who He is, and admitting who we are. Over the years, I have preferably divine prayer. Prayer is submitting our wills to God. We pray with our wills, and in the profoundest sense of the word, as Christ tells us to do, we are to always pray. This does not mean that we vocalize. I can coin a verb. We pray when we voluntarize, submit our wills to the will of God. All the vocalization, all the words we use are secondary. We pray only in the measure that we submit our wills to God. But as we know, we are also to thank God. Keep reminding ourselves in mind that everything we have, everything we hope to be and possess, comes uniquely, and the adverb is uniquely, from God. To thank Him, and as we've been saying during the retreat, this is the foundation of our love for God. Love builds on gratitude. And we are once more not just daily, but, dare I say, all day, acknowledge everything, I repeat, that we have and hope to both be and possess as coming from the loving, generous, and infinite God. Prayer is to be a begging and asking God for what we need. Clearly, God knows far better than we what we need. But that is why we have needs. That is why, as we casually say, we have problems. That is why God sends us trials. That is why God sends us, and how many times we've said this during the retreat, sends us pain. Sends us, remember, what is contrary to our wills. And it may be, that He might remove this suffering, this trial from our lives. It may be. But the main reason for praying what we call prayers of petition, the main reason, hear it, and please do not forget, the main reason is not, comma, not, that God might remove the trial. If He wants to, be appreciated. The main reason is to have the strength to endure the trial, to accept the suffering, to resign ourselves to what is painful. But, and the last time I have a chance to say it, the main reason is that we might not just accept or resign ourselves to what is contrary to our wills. No, the main reason is to beg for the strength and the love, and I repeat this verb, to embrace the cross. God knows how well He knows how weak we are. And that is why we are to pray. Pray for the strength to endure, and this, I submit, is the main purpose of this retreat, to embrace the cross. To embrace God's will, especially, mainly, principally, when God's will contradicts our will. I'll make a strange statement. In God's providence, we are expected to suffer. That's life. But only He knows. But I believe that a great deal of our suffering is not because God sends us persons, situations, trials that are contrary to our wills. I sincerely believe that a large, if not the main, source of our suffering is our unwillingness. Am I making sense? Our unwillingness to submit our wills to His divine will. Over the half century of my priesthood, I have met some very unhappy people. Among them, as I'm sure I've told some of you on some occasion, was a multimillionaire living in Upper New York. To attain all that wealth, to live in what I call a Norman-style castle on the top of a large hill overlooking the Hudson. A very unhappy man, wealthy, had everything that he would want in this world. He told me, of course boasting, I've got 9 people waiting on me. But very unhappy. And the reason he was unhappy is because he realized he was not accepting the will of God. I'm on the 3rd form of prayer, petition, asking God to give us what we need. And the most important thing we need in life is to accept the will of God. I sure hope I am clear. Especially, mainly, when God's will, what a wonderful statement, contradicts our wills, our own stubborn, selfish, proud wills. We pray that we might not only, I repeat, accept, but embrace God's will, not only, no matter how painful it is, but especially when it contradicts our wills. And the more God wants us to love Him, I know what I'm saying. God has provided thousands of souls to enter the sinner's life. God especially wants us to love Him by embracing His will when it is contrary to our will. And hear it. The higher degree of sanctity to which God is calling us, the more, I swear, this is God's providence, the more He will send us trials and the cross. But I want to add, not only are we to embrace the cross, that God sends us contrary to our wills, we are especially to pray to see what God would want us to choose, which, as we've been saying, is not binding under sin, to either accept what is painful or to choose what we would never choose on our own. I beg you to pray and ask our Lord to choose what is more pleasing to Him, no matter how displeasing it is to us. That is what sanctity is all about. That's what this world mainly needs, is people who choose, prefer, what, dare I say it, what, naturally speaking, they do not like. And I repeat, not because they would sin if they did not choose it, but because they love God. How this needs to be stressed, underlined, etched in bronze. That's why God became man. God became man, as we've been saying, mainly to assume a human free will. Having joy set before Him, God became man to choose the cross, to choose what was contrary to His human will, to teach us. We love God only in the measure that we choose. Hear it, what, humanly speaking, we would never choose to accept, to give up. I repeat, not because we would sin, we either did not choose or did not give up. It is the cross which is, in my vocabulary, the synonym for love. How we need you and I. I know of no one who needs this strength more than I do. Pray, dear Lord, Give me, I beg you, the courage to embrace what I find most distasteful, most painful in my life, not because I like it, but because you want it. Ask our Lord what he wants. I repeat, even though it is not sinful if you do not choose it. Love, I repeat, not only embraces the cross, love prefers the cross. But I have one more observation. There is, as we know, finally, what the Church calls the prayer for mercy. As we've been saying, with God, nothing ever happens. They use the noun happening, or the verb to happen is to speak the language of paganism. And surely, the most mysterious part of God's providence is that he has allowed us to sin. He allowed us to sin so that he could show us his mercy. But hear it. God is merciful. He wants to not only, as we trust he has, forgive our sins. Hear it. He wants us to gain, to profit, to become more rich in his grace because we have sinned. As St. Paul tells us, where sin has abounded, their grace will more abound. But watch it. It is not automatic. The mercy of God is ready, open, on one condition, that we pray. I'm not sure I've ever said this. My most frequent prayer is one word: mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. God wants to make, I mean this, saints of all of us. And precisely because in his mysterious providence, he has allowed us to sin, so that having come to our senses, we will beg. And this is not only the closing and concluding form of prayer that all of us are to constantly express. It is, dare I say, only God knows, the most important prayer we need. Lord, have mercy. And it is not only to obtain, which we trust God has already shown us, his mercy in forgiving our sins. No, when we pray for mercy, we ask God to shower, shower his love to give us graces that, what a statement, we would never have had a right to had we not sinned. God, over the centuries, as divine revelation tells us, God has used especially the sinners, the great sinners. Hey, David. Hey, Saul. And Augustine. And for me, and Ignatius Loyola. We pray for mercy, not only or mainly to obtain forgiveness, which we trust we already have received. We pray for such selfless, superhuman generosity in giving ourselves to God as we would never have had unless we had sinned. But I'm not finished yet. The fruit of mercy is to be zeal, zeal for souls. The more deeply we have sinned in the past, we pray for God's mercy that we might expend ourselves, exhaust ourselves in laboring for the salvation and sanctification of others. The most zealous apostles of Jesus Christ over the centuries have been the biggest sinners, including, should I say it, the first Bishop of Rome. Peter's cowardly denial of his master is meant to be a lesson to all of us. Having come to his senses, unlike Judas who despaired, I'm really not sure who committed the greater sin, Judas or Peter. Judas despaired. Peter repented. And there has never been a more important question than what Jesus asked Peter, remember, on the shore of the lake, first question, do you love me more than these do? As I've said so many times, Peter could not know how much the other disciples loved Christ, but he knew how much he should love Christ. And my friends, we are all, shall I say it, repentant Peters. Am I clear? And Christ is asking us, do you love me more? None of us knows the soul of anyone else as well as we know our own. We pray therefore for mercy, I repeat, to make up for our sins, to expiate the wrong we've done, to expend ourselves in laboring for the salvation of sinners, And do we ever have, pardon me, a big job in today's world? Either as a result of this retreat, you'll be more zealous than you've ever been in your lives to bring sinners back to God, to bring the unbelievers to believe in Jesus Christ, to convert persons to the Catholic faith, beginning, you fathers, with your own wives and children,